Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is ccctucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Now, I think I know what you're saying. I'm not going to follow someone who claims to be the Messiah, who thinks that they're Jesus. I know whom I believe in. Okay, but how many Christians accept false teachings, those Jesus said will come in His name, claiming to speak for Him? Some girl says she's channeling new messages from Jesus to her readers, and she sells millions of books. Whether you like the book or not, most people read it uncritically, as if the author is infallible, as if what she says is just new revelation because she's claiming to speak for Jesus. I mean, I thought only the Bible is inerrant. I thought the Bible was completed already. I thought the Bible is sufficient, or do we need the Book of Mormon too? I thought only the apostles and their associates wrote books of the Bible, and they all died, and Revelation 21 tells us that there'll only be 12 apostles. Many will come in Jesus' name and mislead many. From the TV preachers who teach a self-help, positive thinking gospel to writers who claim to speak for Jesus, many Christians are misled. We have the true gospel, and we have God's complete revelation in the Bible. Or how many Christians today have adopted the worldview of the world? How many approve of what God forbids? How many have faulty theology and are misled? As I shared in my Wednesday night class, a recent State of Theology survey showed how most evangelicals deny the deity of Christ, the fallen nature of man, the Trinity, that God is the author of Scripture. Only 47% agree that Christ is the only way of salvation. 60% of evangelicals deny that hell is a real place. And 71% agree that you can contribute to your salvation by your works. 71%. Many Christians or professing Christians are deceived because they do not know God's Word. They have adopted the world's pluralistic, relativistic worldview, and they don't even know it. So what's the first commandment for tough disciples in tough times? Don't be deceived. The only way to know a lie from the truth is to be a student of God's Word. The only way to thwart the schemes of the devil is to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And if I can inject the whole context of Mark 13 into this first message, Jesus is really saying, don't be deceived because I'm coming back. You don't have to listen to people who make these claims. When you see me, you'll know it's me. He will come again and every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. So don't be deceived by false messiahs and false teachings. Don't be misled. You have all you need in Jesus Christ and his word. Next, Jesus tells us, number two, don't be afraid. Look at verse 7. When you hear of wars, or you could say terrorism as an aspect of war, and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Is he saying, look, wars, that's a sign of the end? No, he says that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. See that phrase, that is not yet the end? What is Jesus saying? That these things are not signs. False messiahs, false prophets, wars, earthquakes, famines, these are not signs of the end. These things must take place, he says, but that is not yet the end. They've taken place for centuries before and after Christ. There's hardly been a decade in history without war. There'll be a time that these birth pains get stronger and come more rapidly, as we see with the judgments in the book of Revelation, but birth pains are not signs. They're just part of history in between the first and second coming of Christ. There's only one sign of Christ's return, as I'll explain in the future. Here Jesus says, do not be frightened. Wars and natural disasters are not a sign of the end. Just keep your eyes on Christ and do not be afraid. Why? Because he will return and fix this broken world someday. He will establish his kingdom of justice, peace, and righteousness, where there'll be no more war, no more disasters, no more sin, no more death. Wars, earthquakes, famine, persecution may kill us, but Christ, the King, will bring us safely into his heavenly presence, so don't be afraid. Now look again at verse 7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now, just as a side note, Paul took offerings to help with famine relief. And we can help those in those kinds of situations as well, as we did with the earthquake in Japan. So we don't just say, oh, well, you know, Jesus said this is going to happen. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to do anything to help. No, we can be salt and light in the world and show God's love to hurting people. But ultimately, we don't fear because we know that God is in control and that in this fallen age, there will be wars and natural disasters. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, Jesus said. And notice he said merely the beginning. He didn't say, when you see this, that means the end is near. He says it's just the beginning. He's saying that these things are not signs. They're going to be part of all of history leading up to 70 AD and to his return. Birth pains is used frequently in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 13 and 26, Jeremiah 4, Micah 4. And so the disciples would have been familiar with the concept. And look what Michael Wilkins in his great commentary on Matthew says. Because when we read birth pains, we say, oh, this must be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. You know, it's going to be sudden, like a woman giving birth. But that's not what birth pains means. Listen to this quote. We may think that the imagery of birth pains contradicts Jesus' statement that the time of his coming is unknown, since such pains signify the imminent birth of a baby. But the metaphor of birth pains is used to highlight a different facet of the prenatal process, that the onset of childbirth is not steady, but is a repeated phenomenon coming in waves over and over again. The baby does not come on the first pang, but once the pains begin, all know that the unstoppable process has commenced. We do not know if the baby will come on the 5th, 15th, 50th, or the 500th. Periods of wars and rumors of wars, tragic earthquakes and famines wash over the landscape of history in repeated pains. Each remind us that the end is coming, but no one knows when until the Son of Man appears. Throughout the labor, we must remain on guard. Some will try to mislead believers that these pains are the end, but Jesus warns his disciples not to be deceived. The first appearance, especially the tragedies they will witness in Jerusalem in AD 70, are the beginning of birth pains, but they will continue to recur and will characterize the entire age. So don't be afraid, because Christ is coming back. Then Jesus switches from prophesying the suffering that the whole world will experience throughout this age to predicting suffering that his disciples will experience simply because they're his followers. Look at Mark 13, verse 9, and we'll see that one reason Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid is number three. He doesn't want us to miss an opportunity to witness. Number three, don't miss an opportunity to witness. Verse 9, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, people usually use this verse to try to predict when Christ returns. They will say, the gospel has to be preached to all nations. We've reached a certain percentage, so we have a ways to go, and then Christ will come back. Now, that might be true, but that really is not the main thing Jesus is saying here. Look at the context. Before he says the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, he says that Christians will be persecuted, but they will be a testimony to the persecutors. They will proclaim the gospel before synagogue leaders and kings. In other words, persecution leads to proclamation. After Jesus says the gospel must go out to all nations, he says in verse 11, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus says persecution will lead to proclamation. So think about it. Is verse 10 about the worldwide spread of the gospel primarily about predictions or about preaching? He's saying, you'll be persecuted, but the gospel must go to all nations. How? Through persecution. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations through persecution. Through persecution, kings and governors who might otherwise not hear will hear the gospel. The gospel will spread. They'll arrest you, but don't worry. The Spirit will speak the gospel through you. The Spirit will give you the boldness to witness when your life is on the line. Everything that Jesus is saying here is about us being faithful to his mission until his return. In other words, I don't think that we need to be speculating about when this verse will be fulfilled. We need to be spreading the gospel. Now, sure, we need to learn what nations have not been reached in order to reach them, but the point here is that in the midst of persecution, be faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how that verse is sandwiched, before and after. It's when you're persecuted, preach the gospel, because the gospel has to go to all nations. Be like Paul. In Philippians 1, he said that no matter what the trial was, all he cared about was that people heard the gospel. He wasn't self-absorbed. He cared about Christ being glorified through the proclamation of the good news. So don't miss an opportunity to witness. Don't allow the pain to derail you from your purpose. Don't allow persecution or those who mock you to pull you away from your mission to glorify God through reaching the lost with the message of salvation in Christ alone. Persecution will lead to an opportunity for proclamation. Now that we understand the thrust of these verses and the context of an often slightly misunderstood verse, let's look at this section more carefully. Look at verse 9 again. But be on your guard, for they'll deliver you to the courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues. That's 39 lashes on your back with a metal or bone-tipped whip. See, just as Jesus experienced being arrested and flogged, his followers will too. He's not asking them to go through something he didn't. And you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So he's saying that persecution isn't a sign of the end because the gospel must go to all nations, and that's going to take the whole church age. The courts in verse 9 refer to Jewish courts. The governors and kings refer primarily to Gentile kings. Persecution is how the gospel will spread around the world. Verse 9 actually sounds like a commentary on the book of Acts. Peter and John were arrested and beaten in Acts 5, but they proclaimed the gospel. Paul spoke before the Sanhedrin in Acts 22, and before Governor Felix in Acts 24, Governor Festus in Acts 25, King Agrippa, Acts 26, using the trial as an opportunity for testimony. Jesus doesn't say that they'll be acquitted. He says they'll have an opportunity to testify about him. And to this day, as Christians are persecuted around the world, they witness, they tell others about Christ and salvation in him. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity says that 150 million Christians are persecuted every year in recent times, and that 5 Christians are killed every minute for their faith in Christ. Think about it. That means by the time this service is over, 375 Christians will have been martyred. One study said that 45 million Christians were killed for their faith in Christ in the 20th century alone. Persecution is the normal Christian experience all over the world and throughout history. We're just an anomaly here in America. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you'll see. In North Korea, if you're found with a Bible, they will shoot you and your whole family, except one person, so that he or she can tell others what happened as a warning. In Nigeria, Muslims, they often attack Christians and burn churches. In Bhutan, Christians are often beaten by Buddhist monks and suffer terrible persecution. This is the normal Christian experience in the world. Persecution, and throughout church history. But we're tempted to think, well, we're not persecuted, so the rest of the worldwide church isn't. No, in most of the world, Christians are persecuted incessantly. But this isn't a sign of the end because the gospel must go to all the nations. We read in verse 11, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you're to say, but say what is ever given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. When someone is persecuted or about to be killed, Jesus promises a special grace which will enable them to preach the gospel with wisdom from the Holy Spirit, as Stephen did in Acts 7. So in this section, Jesus is saying that persecution won't prevent witnessing, it will produce it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel will spread to all nations. How? Through persecution. This is the norm for most of the world and for most of church history. We as Americans have just not experienced it yet. So Jesus is saying, don't look for signs, look for opportunities to witness. He'll take care of the calendar, you take care of the commission. Spread the gospel, preach the word, reach the lost, make disciples. Why? Because he's coming back. Again, the context of Mark 13. So don't miss an opportunity to witness because Jesus Christ will return, and after that, we won't be able to witness and others won't be able to believe. It'll be too late. False messiahs, wars, natural disasters, and persecution are not the signs of the nearness of the destruction of Jerusalem or the end of the world. They're what the time between Christ's first and second coming will be like. They're just the beginning of birth pains, reoccurring patterns for who knows how long. They're not signs of the end, as verse 7 says, unless you're talking about how they're they'll be intensified 100 times over, plus more in the tribulation, according to Revelation 6 to 18. But since these deceptive, difficult, frightening, and painful things in Mark 13 will characterize the time of Jesus' absence, Jesus basically says that tough disciples for tough times need to obey his four commands. Number one, don't be deceived. Number two, don't be afraid. Number three, don't miss an opportunity to witness. And lastly, number four, don't give up. Let's look at verse 12, Mark 13, verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Jesus said earlier that we'll be persecuted by religious or political officials, but here he says our own family could persecute us. And this is not uncommon in the world today. Since family members are scared of the consequences of having a Christian in their family, they'll often report them to Muslim or Korean authorities. They don't want to get in trouble, and their desire to survive outweighs their family ties. So family members will betray their Christian relatives. Jesus said, we'll be hated by all because of his name. But he says, don't give up, endure, in verse 13. And it's ironic that the church in America wants to do everything it can to be liked, to fit in, to accommodate the culture, to not offend anyone with God's word. But Jesus promises us, you'll be hated by all because we bear his name. You can water down as much as you want, and the world will still hate you, because just saying you're a Christian convicts people because it reminds them of the existence of God, their own sin, that they're not following Christ, and that they need a relationship with God. Just saying the name of Jesus offends people. So no matter what we do to sanitize the gospel, which is wrong, no matter what we try to do to make ourselves culturally relevant, ultimately Christ offends sinners because his existence, his resurrection, proves the existence of God and people's refusal to worship him rather than themselves. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we try to intentionally offend people. It just means that merely because of our association with Christ, we will often be hated. Look at what Jesus said in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So we can either be ashamed or we can boldly proclaim the gospel. Because as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Look at verse 13 again. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Is Jesus saying that somehow we can be saved by our works, by endurance? No, he's saying that perseverance is not something that produces salvation. He's saying that perseverance is the proof of our salvation. Perseverance doesn't produce salvation, it's the proof of salvation. Vance Havner used to say, faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. In other words, the Christian life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. So don't give up. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. He will judge the living and the dead. He will resurrect us to glory. We'll worship and serve him in his kingdom for all eternity. Nothing in this section makes sense if you don't remember what Jesus said in Mark 8, 34 about discipleship. Remember what he said? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Is salvation a gift? Yes. But will discipleship cost you everything? Yes. Even possibly your life. So in light of King Jesus' return, don't be deceived, don't be afraid, don't miss an opportunity to witness, and don't give up. Jesus can give you the grace you need to be a tough disciple in tough times. He died on the cross for you. He arose from the dead. One day he will come back for his church, his bride, to bring us into his perfect new creation. But until then, we will face trials. And he's with us every step of the way to make all things work together for good and to use us to spread the gospel and to glorify his name. But he calls us to be alert, to stay focused, to be ready. Remember, at the end of Mark 13, Jesus will say, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Our families in the Air Force can relate to this. Rob Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the Gulf War. And after hundreds of missions, he was unexpectedly given permission to pull his squadron together and fly home. They flew across the ocean to Massachusetts and then had a long drive to western Pennsylvania where Rob lived. They drove all night, and when his friends dropped Rob off at his driveway just after sunup, there was a big banner across the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad." And Rob thought to himself, how did they know? No one had called his family, and the crew themselves hadn't expected to leave so quickly. When Rob walked into the house, the kids screamed, "Daddy, Daddy!" Rob's wife, Susan, came running down the hall, and Rob said she looked terrific. Her hair was fixed perfectly. Her makeup was on. She was wearing a crisp yellow dress, even as she was getting the kids ready for school. And Rob asked, "How did you know I was coming home today?" Through tears of joy, she said, "I didn't. Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd be home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us, so we've been ready every day." Can we say the same? We must be ready for Jesus' return every day. If Jesus were to come back next month, how would you live today? Then do that now. Because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come back again. That's what we need to focus on. That's what people need to hear as we share the gospel. Someone once said, "I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I'm not on the planning committee. I'm just on the welcoming committee." So are you ready for his return? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him for the gift of eternal life? Have you asked him to forgive your sins and to make you a child of God so that you can enter his eternal kingdom? We know that Jesus will return, not because we can interpret the signs correctly, but because he said so. See, people misread signs all the time. But as Jesus said later on in this chapter about his promise to return in Mark 13:31, he's saying, "I promise to return. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." That's all we need to know. He said he will come back, and his words will not pass away. Don't look for signs. Look for the Savior. And while you're doing that, be faithful to be a witness for Christ. Jesus has told us he wants tough disciples for tough times. So don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Don't miss an opportunity to witness. Don't give up, because as God's word promises, and as Carlos always says, Jesus Christ is coming back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your return. And even though at times we're tempted to be too comfortable here, to love the world, to think this is our home, passages like this remind us that you have so much more in store for us. Help us to be faithful, to always proclaim the gospel. Help us to be faithful even in the midst of persecution, during trials. Help us not to give up. Help us to persevere. Protect us from being deceived. Take away fear. And Lord, we ask that as we ponder what your return will be like, as we reflect on your glorious return, as we look forward to death being destroyed and our resurrected body and living with you forever in the new heaven and new earth, pray that that would motivate us to love you, to live for you, to tell others about you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. Gospel-Centered Living is a listener-supported radio outreach made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to support this ministry as we spread God's Word, we ask that after giving to your local church, you give your donation online through the Radio Fund on the giving page at ccctucson.org. Or you can send a check to 7801 East Kenyon Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85710, made out to Christ Community Church. Just write radio in the memo line and we'll send you a receipt. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you an MP3 copy of Pastor Steve's 18-part series on spiritual growth, which includes messages from the Sermon on the Mount, John's Gospel, 1 Peter, Psalms, Romans, the Book of Revelation, and more. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.